The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, March 6, 2011, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was John 21, verses 15 through 19. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Shadow Boxing.
Well, I was sitting in my office early this week when I got a text from my wife, Jennifer, who was at home. She texted, "I just saw the most beautiful red fox walk through our side yard, go down over the hill into the backyard." So I called her a little while later to kind of hear about that experience. You don't see a fox walking around too often. And her joy had actually elevated because she followed watching that fox, and it veered off towards a neighbor's backyard. A neighbor who happens to have some chickens and a rooster in the backyard. Now, I don't know whether it was just a coincidence or an answer to prayer, but we haven't heard the rooster since that fox made his appearance. Now, I really didn't mind the rooster. Part of me hopes he's okay. A small part, actually, but... But Jennifer, I think, would be happy if the rooster was no longer displaying his vocal talents. She has kind of a sensitivity to that particular sound. I don't tend to hear the rooster, but Jennifer can have the TV, the dishwasher, and the vacuum all going at the same time, and she'll hear the rooster over all of that. Well, take my wife's reaction to that rooster crowing, multiply it by about 1,000 or more. And you get the sense of how a certain man named Peter felt when a rooster crowed on the darkest night of his life. Listen now for God's word to you as I share a portion of the story recorded in Matthew's gospel, where Christ has gathered his friends around a table to share the Seder meal. And this is part of what happens. Jesus said to the disciples, "You will all become deserters because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." But Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. The story goes on. Christ is arrested, taken to the Sanhedrin, the council for trial, and Peter follows at a distance, we're told. And then the story picks up with these words. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before all of them, saying, 'I do not know what you are talking about.' When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' Again, he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you also were with him, because your accent betrays you.' Then he began to curse, and he swore an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And at that moment, the rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Well, in case you missed the good news, like I did, that was announced on February 2nd, Punxsutawney Phil, the groundhog, did not see his shadow, And fortunately for all of us, that means that spring is soon to be here. They actually done some research about Punxsutawney Phil. He's not very reliable, unfortunately. He's only been right about 39% of the time. Less right than if you randomly flipped a coin, as it turns out. But the ritual is, if a groundhog comes out of his hole and sees a shadow, he gets frightened. Goes back down into the hole, and that means there's 6 more weeks of winter. But if he comes out and there's no shadow, he's empowered, emboldened to go out and start foraging and eating some plants, which means that spring will be soon arriving. Well, in our scripture passage, we read about the exploits, not of Punxsutawney Phil, but of Punxsutawney Peter, who does see his shadow. That's not the kind of shadow that's in front of you or behind you. The kind of shadow that Peter sees is the one sitting right there in the center of his being. This takes place not on Groundhog's Day, but on a day that we call Maundy Thursday. It's the last night of Jesus' earthly life. He's sitting around the table sharing the Seder meal, the Jewish custom of Passover. And as Christ is moving through the liturgy, he begins to do some strange things. He takes some bread, instead of saying the traditional language, he talks about it being his body, and he breaks it and gives it to them. He pours the cups of wine, but this time he talks about it being the blood, the covenant being poured out from his body. And the disciples must be confused, concerned. Broken body, poured out blood. That's not the way this is supposed to go. And at the end of the meal, Jesus then issues this rather foreboding forecast. He says, "You will all become deserters because of me." Peter immediately rejects that forecast. "No, all become deserters because of you. I, Peter, your faithful friend, I will never, ever desert you." And then Christ becomes a little more specific and says, "Well, actually, within 2 hours, you will deny me 3 times. Peter elevates even more and says, "Even though I must die with you, I will not ever, ever, ever deny you." And so chimed in all the rest of the disciples as well. I think it would be safe to say that Peter sees himself not as Punxsutawney Peter, but as Peter the Valiant. Heroic Peter. "I will stand with you through thick and thin. I'm no coward. You can count on me." We might say that Peter here is trying to continue wearing the mask that he's formed for himself. In psychological terms, people talk about a mask or a persona as being something that we create in the first part of life that presents to the outer world a portrayal of ourselves that we are comfortable with. And we tend to create this mask to do what? To hide our shadow. Those dark places within us, those things that we're not thrilled about, those things that we don't want to see, and God forbid, we don't want anybody out there to see, that's for sure. Those places that we're ashamed of, embarrassed by, things we feel guilty about, things that we think would be very embarrassing, we don't want those things ever, ever to see the light of day. So we create a persona to hide it. We all do it. It's part of being human. And often we choose for our masks roles that we find to be commendable. You know, dad. I'm dad. Or mother. Teacher. Doctor. Pastor. Moral believer. Rescuer. Patriot. Nice person. Faithful friend. Sometimes we choose other masks that are not quite as socially commended. Rebel, class clown, bully. We all tend to find a mask to wear, and the common thing is, no matter what the mask might look like, the common thing is that all of them are self-created. which means that none of them are real, with a capital R, because only God deals in the realm of reality. And so as Christians, we believe that God gives us our identity. God names us and claims us. The Bible says that before the world was formed, God called us to be His. That we are who we are because of what God has decreed. But often, out of embarrassment or out of fear, we decide we really don't want the world to see who God has made us to be, so we'll create something that we think is better, safer. And it's a distortion, because it tries to cut us off from part of who we really are. We stop becoming three-dimensional creatures. We start becoming one-dimensional often. And we wear these masks long enough and often enough that pretty soon we're convinced that this is the truth. I believe that Peter believed to the core of his being what he was saying. I am a strong, faithful friend who will never, ever wilt because I love you, Jesus, so darn much. But Christ, I think, is trying to get Peter and the disciples to look at the shadow here. I don't think he said, you're going to desert me because you wanted to shame them. I think he was saying, listen, this is what's going to happen. Think about this. Prepare for this. That Peter would have nothing to do with it. No, it's bogus. Not true. That could never happen. And then he ends up at this courtyard, and we're told what? That a servant girl. I love the details there. It wasn't a Roman centurion in battle armor staring him down. It was a servant girl, probably 12, 13 years old. You were with him. I was not. Another servant girl walks up and challenges him. And again, he wills. No, I don't know the man. Finally, he collapses. He swears. The rooster crows. And the self-believing Peter the valiant, Peter the lion-hearted, dies in that courtyard. The mask crumbles. The shadow is seen. Peter revealed to be nothing but a self-saving coward. And he goes out, and we're told, and he weeps bitterly. It's a rough road for Peter. It's brutal when the evidence shows us not to be who we want to be, who we wish we were, but who we really are in times of adversity. That's so hard to see. I think what we see Peter going through here is this what we call a paschal mystery of the faith, that Peter is going through his own crucifixion right now. He'll watch his own Lord get nailed with metal nails to a wooden cross, but right there in that courtyard, Peter's also being crucified. Not the true Peter, but the false Peter, the false self, the persona is dying right there in that courtyard as people are driving nails into the veneer of what he hoped to hold in place. And over again, Jesus kept saying about how important it was for us to die to ourselves, to that false self, that self-created image. We work so hard to create and present to the world. He says, you must die to the false self so that you can emerge and discover your true identity as my follower. But as long as you're going around trying to convince the world that you are this mask, you can't really be the person God has formed you to be. The mask chokes off, strangles, keeps hidden the much more real third-dimensional part of who we are that God can use to create us, to be living, breathing sons and daughters of God. And God is not afraid for one moment of the shadow within us. It's God's handiwork. It's the clay. It's the thing God can bless and heal and restore and set free. God needs to get at that. hiding it, denying it doesn't work to becoming transformed. So Christ kept saying, you got to die to the false self that I can get at who you really are and set you free. And so we find that after this very painful night, there is this breakfast that takes place 3 days later on the shore of Lake Galilee, where the resurrected Christ is having breakfast with his followers. He has a special word for Peter. Three times he says, do you love me? Why? Because three times he denied Jesus. He's tending to Peter's wounds. He's calling him back to a place of obedience and discipleship. And then tells him, your role now is to tend to my sheep. I don't need you to be Peter the valiant. I don't want you to be Peter the lion-hearted. Be Peter the tender-hearted and care for my people. And as you do that, you will discover who you really are. You'll find your place in God's plan. You will live life in the way that God always desired for you, Peter. It's a gift. Receive it. And the amazing thing is that a few years later, Peter was again in a place where he was challenged about his being a follower of Christ, and this time he didn't back down. This time he said, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ, and he was crucified. Tradition says he was crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to die in the same way that Jesus did. But to get there, he had to go through this process of allowing the false self to die, the shadow to be healed. You so often we come to church, and I have to confess I do this too, we come through these doors and we have our masks fully in place. But we bring our wounds, and we bring our shame, and we bring our regrets, and we bring those parts of us that taunt us. We bring those habits, we bring those addictions. And what God really wants to do is to get beyond the mask, to get his hands on those parts of us, to heal us. Because when we're healed and forgiven, we begin to experience the gold of our faith. You know, Paul says, I don't rejoice in my strength, in my weakness, because why? I discover in my weakness the grace and strength of God. We talk about grace, and why do we need grace? We don't need grace if you have everything figured out. You need grace if you need help. But our gospel is all about grace. How do you know what unconditional love is unless the shadow part of you experiences in its rejection, in its shame, this miraculous love of God that surrounds it? Without that, this faith is something that you perform, that you show off to God about. And sometimes the person that we try to wear the mask most fully towards is God himself, that God would be impressed with all of our spirituality and our religiosity and our good manners and our moral behavior. And God says, I want to get the part of you that you're not looking at. So part of God's plan is to get us to look at those things we don't want to see. Not because God is cruel, because God is loving and wants to heal us. So he says something to Peter out there on the beach. He says, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. Some of us can remember what it was like when we were younger. Now that I'm 50, I'm having to think harder about what that means. When you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt. You used to go wherever you wanted. You set the pace. You did what you wanted to do. The world was your oyster. You're the captain of your own ship. You set your own destiny. It's great. You're supposed to do when you're younger. You develop gifts. You create a persona. You find your way in the world. That's part of what you do. But then Jesus says, in the second half of your life, Peter, it's going to turn a bit. So when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. See, that's part of the spiritual journey. Someone else named Christ will come to us and say, do you really want to be mine? If so, I need to take you to a place that you need to go, but where you probably don't want to go. You need to look at that stuff that you've tried so hard to deny, to project away, to rationalize, to excuse. We got to look at that, because only when that part of you is healed and restored can you really be the person you were always meant to be. There's a chart I put up here, a really brief chart. It kind of talks about this first and second half of life kind of challenges. In the first half of life, we're so focused on trying to be good, at least many of us. We're all about achieving things, good grades, affirmation. It's about being active and doing things. It's about building a self. It's about learning to follow the laws, the rules, the rituals. We're concerned about safety, security. We develop the capacity to use our wills to create a life that we want. But then the spiritual life says there's going to be another task, an adventure you're called to go on. It's not about learning to be good, but learning to be loving. Not about achieving, but about letting go, surrendering, trusting. It's about who you are as opposed to what you do. It's about giving yourself away. It's learning to live by grace more than law, following faith that requires trust and risk and being willing to let God have His way with you. There's something sort of unsightly about a 50 or a 60-year-old person who demands to be the center of everything. Still trying to prove who's right. Still trying to get his or her own way. That's fine when you're 20. But later in life, we're supposed to begin to deal with who we really are. And that's when Christ can do His best work with us. Again, God loves us not for who we want to be, but for who we really are. And part of who we are includes not just our happy, shiny faces, but the deep, dark shadows that lurk within. What moves us from the first half of life to the second half of life is not just getting older. I find, and I believe this to be true, that suffering is usually the catalyst that moves us. Like Peter, we find a place in our lives that we really can't manage anymore. A personal failure. A loss of a job. A health crisis. A marriage dissolves. We deal with an addiction. A loved one dies. Whatever it might be, something often will happen in life that causes that mask to shatter, to break. When we look at the shadow, we invite Christ into our lives, we realize that we're set free. The game can be let go of. No more posturing, no more pretending. We can really be authentically who we are because we know that we are loved, the very core of our being, by this God in Christ. And from that place, we can now be compassionate to those who are struggling. We don't need to judge because we know that if Christ had judged just the same way, we would have no leg to stand on. We begin to understand that we're all saved by grace, thank God. We allow God to be the center of the universe again, and we go on our way, content to love and to serve our God. Every time we have this meal, we talk about a body being broken, a life being poured out. And part of what it means to follow Christ is we have to be broken of our false selves, our self-created illusions and dreams, to become authentic people known deeply and loved by Christ. Let us today come to this table prepared to follow in the ways of Christ, who alone can set us free to love and to serve today and forevermore. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.